the heart of the individual. That is the feelings, that is the intellect, and that is the will. Everything that makes me who I am. My personality is in my mind. And when a doctor cuts open a head and peels back everything and he looks at the brain, he's not looking at the mind, but he's looking at a part of the human that does impact the mind.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of Colossians. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Colossians chapter 1 is the text Pastor Rick will be teaching from on today's edition of Cross Reference Radio.
So Christ is the head of the church. We are sure of this. He is the Lord. And he is the head of the Christian. He is the head of the universal church. That is Christians that we don't know that are in other places, and there are many of them. And he is head of the local church. That is this particular assembly, for example. And he is head of the individual Christian. And so when you begin to say, no, I'll take the lead now, away from your scripture, but I'll still use parts of it because I find them useful to my causes, you have become a monster. Now, of course, there are conditions where something has two heads, Siamese twins, and this is an unfortunate condition. This is an illness. This is not the ideal. And of course, Siamese twins are still being born today, and it's always heartbreaking to see this. Medical science has done much to correct this, but not in every case. But still, anytime something has more than one head, it's not right. The church is supposed to have one head. And the home is supposed to have one head. And there's a chain of command in that home. And these things are to our advantage. And whenever we depart from them, we pay for it. And whenever we adhere to them, we may pay for it, but it is a glorious pay up. It is a glorious price because truth is being doled out in a world that is desperate for truth but can't identify it, cannot tell you the truth if they were sitting on it when it comes to God and his commandments. And so verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. And again, Colossians, the supremacy of Christ, the Christ of the church, whereas Ephesians is the church of Christ. The emphasis in Ephesians is on the church. The emphasis in Colossians is on Christ. But in both cases, the church is before us. This is the mystical body of Christ. What does that mean? I don't know. Next verse. I do know. Because the Bible tells us. Acts chapter 9. Acts 9. This is when Paul the apostle is being persecuted. He's persecuting the church. And, you know, he stood there, he heard the sermon of Stephen, and he had no comeback to everything Stephen said. Stephen stole that man's faith and because with the truth. And his only response was rage. And then it says in verse 1 of chapter 9, then Saul, that was Paul's name before his conversion, still breathing threats of murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He doesn't say, Saul, why are you persecuting my followers? He doesn't say, why are you persecuting the church? He says, why are you persecuting me? See, he's the head of the body. And there's no pain in the body that the head does not register. And this is a picture or a doctrinal statement concerning the mystical body of Christ. It's everywhere. that believers and followers of Jesus Christ are, that is the universal, the mystical body. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." He didn't say again, "I am Jesus whose church you are persecuting." He said, "I am Jesus who you are persecuting." And so back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. Now, we covered the firstborn last week, and we went into, you know, the Hebrew culture concerning Judah and Levi and Joseph and the rights of the firstborn. It's not a start, it's a state. It's a position. And you can reference last week's message to get that. So I'm not going to stay on the firstborn in this verse, but I will move to all things he may have preeminence. Now, the cults and the false religions of the world, they give him prominence. Prominence and preeminence are not the same thing. Yes, preeminence means you are prominent, but it's a lot more. It goes much farther than that. Something that's prominent sticks out off the surface, but preeminent is boss. It is supreme. It dominates other things that may also stick out. And to say, to acknowledge Jesus as a world leader or a wise man or a historical figure and stop there is to be lost in your sin. He is more than just a historical character. He is God Almighty. He is the Savior of the world. He is my Savior. And to be a Christian, you can stand in the presence of all your shortcomings and failures and your sin, past, present, and future. And you can, he is my Savior. That's what makes a Christian. And that's what hell hates. That is no endorsement of sin. That is going right at it. That is saying, I can't fix sin. I'm not big enough. I need someone stronger, someone mighty, someone awesome. That is Jesus Christ, and there is nobody else. And so he is preeminent. And Isaiah the prophet, you know, Isaiah, beginning in chapter 40, he dedicates, or God dedicates through the prophet, the teachings of Messiah to come, fulfilled by Jesus Christ. We'll just take one, because there are many. Let's, maybe, I don't know, but one is the idea that I'll take. Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and the Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God. You cannot say that about Jesus Christ unless he is Jehovah of the Old Testament also, and he is. I think you find Christians with these little petty arguments. They've lost sight of who the Lord is. Well, we don't go to that church anymore. The pastor didn't say good morning to me. You lost sight of who Jesus is with such a statement like that. I hear these harebrained reasons why people who claim Christ, and I'm not disputing whether they're Christians or not, they claim Christ and they forsake a Christ-centered assembly for some carnal, selfish reason, and without exception, they are wrong every time because they lost sight of who God is. That doesn't mean they're going to hell, but it does mean they're not right on that particular issue. And that could be a very serious condition. They're burying their talents. You know, just the silly things that Satan gets us to do. I'll get back to that as we move through this, but that's the Old Testament saying. In the New Testament, in Revelation 22, verse 13, Jesus speaking, saying the same words that are found in Isaiah, that are attributed to Jehovah. He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now again, this is a beginning without a start. This is no matter how far back you go, there he is. That is eternity past. That's the idea behind everlasting. And it is glorious. One more. Psalm 90, verse 2. This is so beautifully stated. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. from eternity past to eternity future. You are God. This is why the Jews sought to stone to death Jesus Christ. They took him to a precipice. The idea was to throw him off the cliff and then stone him to death to make sure he was dead. Why? Because he, being a man, made himself to be God, equal with God. Okay, that would have been fair if he weren't, but he was. And the proof was astounding. It wasn't that, well, other prophets did miracles. Okay, let's keep a score of these miracles. It would be like 5 billion to what, 8? I mean, it was just, no, they would say, has there ever arisen a prophet like this before? No, he's more than a prophet. Not only because of his teachings and the authoritative manner in which he taught. You know, Jesus is never found to really say, thus says the Lord. He says, I say to you. He is the Lord. He's not quoting himself. He's giving you an imperative, a directive, and it's inescapable. And we love it because it's right. That's why we love it. Not because, well, who makes him the boss? That was Satan's deal. Ours is, yeah, he is worthy, and I am so glad he is. And so that 18th verse and 17th verse go together with all that he had already been saying, that he is indeed the creator, the invisible God made visible. If God were to, if you say, boy, if God just appeared to me, it'd be Jesus Christ. That's what. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Now, in the original Greek, the Father in verse 19 is not written there, but it is the context, and by default, it can be no other. The translators knew this, and so they have inserted it because it is appropriate, lest the reader be lost. So it says, for it pleased that in him all the fullness should dwell. Pleased who? God. He could have said the Godhead, but he is in context talking about the Son and the Father. The Son as the incarnate, that's what makes him the Son. And the Father, who is the first part of the Trinity as we know it, although the Trinity doesn't know it that way. The Trinity doesn't say that I'm one, he's two, and he's three. The Trinity is with God, and that's it. But we, to get our minds around this, to understand the role of each one and how they relate to us, properly understand it as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so the fact is taught throughout Scripture. That's what counts. Not being stated is not always enough. Thus the parables, thus the Psalms, thus the prophecies, thus the doctrinal teachings, illustrated, presented parabolically, straight out in prose and in poetry, and from every angle to reach our brains so that our brains could process it and our minds could scan it and make a decision. And that's the Word of God to us. It speaks to every part of us. And the heart, again, the brain and the mind are two different things. They interact with each other. You can mess up the mind by messing with the brain. You can mess up the brain by messing with the body. They're all connected, but they're not the same thing. When you put them all together, the Scripture says it's the heart of the individual. That is the feelings, that is the intellect, and that is the will. Everything that makes me who I am. My personality is in my mind. And when a doctor cuts open a head and peels back everything and he looks at the brain, he's not looking at the mind, but he's looking at a part of the human that does impact the mind. We use these illustrations all the time. A thought. It's not physical, it's spiritual. What shape is a thought? And the shape is not that which it is thinking of. It is spiritual. It has no shape. You cannot x-ray it. You cannot, find it inside the human being. It is spiritual. It is non-material. And when you try to treat a spiritual condition through the brain, you're going to fail every time. You may stabilize a behavior. You can drug someone to the point where they're no longer, maniacal, running around like a maniac. They're drugged down, but you've not cured the person. You've just arrested them. If you want to get to the individual, you've got to get to the soul, to the spirit of that person. And this is the case with the maniac of Gadara. When they came out, they found him clothed and in his right mind. Not because Jesus did surgery on him, but because he dealt with his spirit. He threw out the demons that were bothering him. You know, demons have been so presented to us at silly little holidays like Halloween and other stuff that people think that they're just a joke. And it was just proof of their existence, as one proof, because the real proof is in the hospitals, in the veterans' wards, in the cemeteries, in the horrible slums of the world. You want to see what the demons have done to humankind. Break away from civilization for a little bit, and you'll find out. Verse 19, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell." What part of all the fullness is not all the fullness? All the fullness of deity does not dwell in any of us, though Christ dwells in us. It's in him. And he is in us, but it's not us. We cannot take the credit for this. In John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 22, listen to this. "That all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father." What part of that do the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and the other ones that say we want to use the Bible but we don't want to receive Jesus as he is, as he says he is, what part of that do they not get? How do you explain that away? A simple dishonesty on the higher echelons of that institution. Once you get the top, the leaders, to stamp their approval on it, the cults will, the soldiers, they will just follow. They won't question it. They will accept it. That's what a cult is made out of. That's why you bring your Bibles to church so you can read it yourself. And if I go outside of Scripture, you can say, "I'm not going back there again." And nobody's going to follow you and say, "No, no, come back." The cults will. But it goes deeper, I think, than that. For example, in Israel, you know, Sandy Adams, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain, told me, he says, "Rick, when you go to Israel, it's going to change your life," which was my cue to scoff. Don't make big statements like that. And when I went there, of course, it really was no big deal. But since I've been back, I've not stopped thinking about it. I can't come to my scripture and or to the pulpit and not draw something from it that I think is meaningful. And that's the Lord's doing. My point is, in Israel, if you want to get to the Jews, you have to go through the rabbis, because the rabbis are it. And if the rabbis aren't on board, that's the end of it. Individuality has been taken. That's communism, incidentally. That's socialism. You have no right as an individual. The individual doesn't count. It's the needs of the group. Go team. Now, I mean, that's fine on the gridiron, but that's not fine in my home, in my life. The individual has got to come to a verse like this in John 5 and say, "Wait a minute, let me read this without listening to my rabbi, to my pastor, to anybody else, to my shaman. What is it saying? That all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father." You see, there is no sub-God with God. There's God and there's created beings, and that's it. Again, cut and dry. There's not one morphing into God. There's not a God cadet. It's God. And this is what the cults have been using to try to explain away who this person of Christ is. And I tell you, you want to take any information from the world on spiritual issues, you better ask this question first. What does that person think about Jesus Christ? It is the single most important thing about every human being. What do you think about Jesus Christ? Well, what about the pygmies? They're short. Next verse.
I mean, it's just, you know, to suggest that God is not fair, to suggest that God is not. And this is the thing. You mean to tell me Hitler, if he, oh, shut up. Wherever Hitler is, God put him there and he deserves to be wherever he is. And that really, again, cut and dry. I'm liking this. It simplifies a lot for me. God is always right. Don't go questioning him. Beyond answering your questions. You're fair to ask the questions. But when you come to the scripture, you're not being asked, oh, just believe this document. You're being challenged. You're saying, read this and tell me. You tell me. As you look at the prophecies, for example, who can match this? Who can run with this scripture? None of them. You read other writings, other religions, and you say, that's it? This is like a bad novel. I mean, if you took away the spiritual factor, nobody would buy or read this. But if you scare them and you tell them they'll go to hell if they don't, or they'll get their heads chopped off, then all of a sudden it's a bestseller there. That's not truth. That's not honesty. I don't want anything to do with something like that. I must be one. Well, not one in the numerically. I must be conquered by truth. The truth makes it challenges us. When a man is confronted with the truth, he is forced to choose sides. He doesn't have a choice. He has to choose sides. If he's in a building that's on fire, the choice is right there. You are either going to burn or run, and there's nothing else. And so it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and it does, and we receive it. Not just based on that statement, but on all the scripture. Verse 20, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. There is no other. The cross of Christ, I think, should always, Christ's cross should always have a capital C to distinguish it from every other cross that has ever been. Every crisscross, every geometric figure that's a cross, every T, every X turned sideways, every anything. The cross of Christ is God saving man. And there's nothing like it. When David looked at the sword of Goliath there in the temple with Abiathar the priest before him, he said, I'll take it, there is none like it. Why is there nothing like Goliath's sword? Not because it was so big, but because of what God did that day in the Valley of Elah. And so here we have the reconciliation. Well, that word here for reconcile, apotolasso in the Greek, is a compound word. It means to exchange in the sense of money. But the compound part, the apo, it's full, it's done, it's written off, it's a complete deal. And it's not always used in this sense. It's only used one other place. And so what Paul is saying, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, to fully settle the books. That is the idea behind the word. Now, for anything, see, this is what we mean about the fact being presented, Jesus being God. You have to be God for this to be said about you. You cannot say this about a human being, that he reconciled all things to you. You can't say that about Michael the archangel. You cannot say that about Gabriel. You certainly can't say it about Satan. Only God fits this description. It's sort of like the, you know, like with Cinderella, you know, the shoe fits. You're it. And with God, it's the same idea. By him to reconcile all things to himself. Now, I would have thought the way they treated him on the cross, that wrath would have been the response of God. If you had done what they did to my son, to my grandchildren, to my daughters, I'd be getting my guns, pay you a visit in your kitchen. God doesn't do that. Man does that. God reconciles. That means he fixes this. You got a problem as a Christian? God has reconciled this. He has dealt with this. That's his side of it. Your side is to persevere, is to remain with him, to abide with Christ, to go where he goes and go nowhere else.
We are so glad you tuned in today to learn from the New Testament letter of Colossians on Cross Reference Radio. Cross Reference Radio is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville in Virginia. We're honored to be able to share God's Word with you each time you tune in. If you'd like more information about this ministry or want to listen to additional teachings from Pastor Rick, please visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll never have to miss a program. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes and Google Play Music or your favorite podcast app. We hope you'll tune in again next time to join us as we continue our study through the Bible right here on Cross Reference Radio.